Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Tonight we're covering and talking about mentorship and discipleship, and we kind of just discussed a few different things that we wanted to say about that. The first really main thing that we wanted to talk about was why actually mentor someone, like why it's a good idea for you to disciple someone, why it's a good thing to be discipled, because if we don't really know that, then we can't really go anywhere. So really, if we're talking about why it's a good idea to be someone who disciples someone else, you really just have to ask yourself the question, do I want to get closer to Jesus? If you do, you should disciple someone. Do I want to experience like renewal in my life and in my life in God? And if the answer is yes, you should disciple someone. Do I want to exponentially mature, like grow and mature on an exponential rate? Disciple someone. Do you want to grow in humility? Do you want to have really good friends? Do you want fulfillment in your life? You should disciple someone. Because really, Jesus actually told us to disciple. He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And so if it's a command of God, if it's something that he wants us to do, then there's a way that we can do it. And, you know, you might be sitting there thinking, I'm not smart enough to disciple someone. I would have no idea even where to begin. I don't really have anything to teach. I don't have enough wisdom. I don't have enough, you know, power of the Holy Spirit. You're actually in the perfect place to start discipling someone, because you're actually realizing they don't need your wisdom, and they don't need your power, and they don't need your knowledge. They need Jesus. And if you're in that place of, I don't have what they need, that's exactly where God wants you to be, because you have the Holy Spirit within you, and he's what they need. And so then you call on him and you say, Lord, help me. I don't have the wisdom that this person needs. I don't have the advice that they need. I don't know how to disciple this person. And he, without fail, comes through and gives you everything you need for that. And so, you know, when you need more love, when you need more grace, when you need more understanding, he always gives it every time. And then not only, like when that happens, you're actually being filled up. You actually grow in wisdom because he's giving you new wisdom that you didn't have before. You actually grow in the fruit of the Spirit because you have to have that to operate, to disciple someone, to mentor someone. And so you are filled up when you're actually pouring out. The Lord fills you up. So another reason why I think it's a really good idea to be a mentor in someone's life is really it makes you closer to the Lord, because you begin to realize, I have nothing to give these people, and I know absolutely nothing. You start to realize just how little you know, and you start to go, Lord, I know that you love them more than I do, and you are their father. And I know that as a father, you want to take care of their needs, and you've called me to help with that, to be a part of that somehow. And so I need you. And you begin to have that dialogue with the Lord, and you begin to just open up your heart to him, and he starts to pour himself out into you so that you can pour yourself out into them. And so not only do you get filled up, you get closer with Jesus, you grow in maturity and in the fruit of the Spirit, because again, when you start to realize, I don't have what I need, I'm not what they need, you start to, it's a humbling thing. You start to realize, okay, maybe I wasn't that great after all. You know, we think of ourselves so highly sometimes, and we start to realize, wow, I just really need the Lord, you know, and it produces so much humility. And it's such a, discipleship is such a light, like it shines such a light on yourself, where you can't hide, you know, and all your stuff comes out, and you have to learn, I got to humble myself with this person right now. I need to go low. I need to serve them. And so really why being a mentor is all about not just their relationship with Jesus, but yours as well. Not only that, it is the most exciting, thrilling, like life-giving to your soul, life-giving to your relationship with Jesus thing to watch someone overcome, to watch someone like get it, to watch someone follow Jesus and like make choices that are in the path of righteousness. You know, it is such an exciting thing. And it brings refreshed life to your walk with God when you get to be a part of that change in someone else, when you get to be a part of that, you know, that thing that they have fought and fought and fought and fought, and then they overcome, you know, and you watch them have victory, and you got to be a part of that. You got to long suffer with that, you know, through that with them. You got to speak into that. You got to pray for them. You got to be there for them. And then they experience victory. It's actually your victory too. And, you know, I always think about just the other side. You know, when we get to heaven, it's like any impact that you make, spiritual impact that you make in someone else's life, is that's part of your inheritance forever. And so it's not just even on this side that you experience new life and renewing and excitement. You actually get, they're part of your inheritance, your eternal inheritance forever. And you get to share that. And it's really exciting. And it's like one of the best things that you can do. And so I don't want to run out of time. So I'm going to give it to Luke. I don't even know how long I've talked here, but.
We're right on time. I just have to agree with a lot of what Amy's saying, you know, thinking why did I start like discipling? Why did I take that initial step to go the next step of I am a disciple, now I will begin discipling? What was the thing that kind of did the shift? And I mean, the shortest, most simple answer, I mean, Amy hit it. It's just the Bible says so. I mean, it is the most essential piece of actually fulfilling the Great Commission, is you have to go, you have to have prayer, you have to have people actually speak and share the gospel, but you can't fulfill that actual Great Commission unless you have people who decide they're going to stay and disciple new young believers who don't have a history in God, who don't have a history in church, who don't have any sort of a mentor at all, and they need somebody who can instruct them. I mean, the most practical answer is just that you don't realize how big the need is for mentors. Even bad mentors, even bad leaders are better than no leaders at all, because bad leaders are going to get better if they keep showing up. So, like, why discipling? You can't think of it on a basis of, like, if you think you have something to offer. Because everybody in this room, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to pray, and you have some sort of a history in God and some sort of a history of victories and mistakes. That's really all you need to start discipling. And you just need a yes in your heart to keep saying yes to begin that discipleship process. It was especially rewarding for me because I was a hot mess before I started playing by the rules. Amen. Of what the Bible says. And so I've been with Brad. We've been connected for, I guess, over 18 years now. And so whenever I really kind of like turned it around, and I was just so appreciative of somebody who had invested so much and had stuck with me for so long to start seeing some fruit come out. And I was just, I wanted somebody like that in my own life. And it was a desire of mine. I wanted to see some kind of a story like that, that I could be on the other end of it, you know, that I could start to feel some of the joys that Brad would get to feel whenever I would stop making a bad decision. And by golly, he showed up one day. His name's John Stokes. And that, if you want to know why discipleship, I can't tell you how incredible the feeling is whenever you get to see somebody from the moment they come into the kingdom, and you just try to instruct them, and they actually take your advice, they actually listen to the advice that you think is bad ideas that you struggle with, and they actually apply it, and good Lord, they turn into a godly young man. They turn into a person who's humble. They turn into somebody. They turn into a product that is, in a lot of ways, you see a lot of your DNA that's left on that person. And it's just something that's incredibly fulfilling to know that you have the opportunity to actually keep another young believer from making some of the same mistakes that you made. That you could potentially help someone to avoid some of the pain that you had to walk through on your way to learning things. I can't tell you how much stuff that I have learned from watching the victories and the mistakes of all the people who have been in my downline through the years. I think I've been discipling for about a decade now, and I have a lot of stories of people who have made mistakes and did things the wrong way, and they've left. And warnings that I have had in my own heart and warnings that I've heard preached in messages, I've seen them walked out right in front of me. And it's helped me to, I mean, it's put kind of a fear in my own heart as a believer. But in the same way, I've also seen how when people apply some of the teachings, when people apply just sound biblical principles, being able to watch how much they change over time. And so I cannot recommend discipling enough. So I think the second thing is leading by example.
Yeah. I want to say one more thing on the first one, though. Because yeah. Everything you say was right. It was jogging my... I was like, yeah. You know, we are called the family of God. And you can't have a family without mothers and fathers. And I know that every single person... I mean, I've never met a person that doesn't long for someone in their life who's watching out for them, someone in whose their life who has their back, someone in their life who is there for them when they need it, who can help them when they're struggling. And it is a blessing of God to be able to be in that position of a mother or father to someone, of someone who watches out and who watches over and who is there. And so, you know, it's just the biggest blessing, and I think that is really the biggest point. So leading by example, really, I think leading by example is 100% about servanthood. It's 100% about service. You know, I think that the calling of a leader specifically, like directly, is the same calling as a servant. You know, Paul said that he pours out his life like a drink offering. Well, how is he doing that? He is serving the body of Christ. He's serving the Lord by serving his people. And to actually mentor someone, to actually lead by example, it really is that pouring out. I think the main thing that we have to do is pray. Because, you know, like we've already said, we in ourselves don't have what we need. But the Lord loves that person, and he created it to where we would be interdependent, you know, where we wouldn't just be on our own. And the Christian walk is not about my walk with Christ. It's about us together. It's the family of God. It's our body that we all need each other. And so, you know, the Lord is going to give you what that person needs because he wants that person's need met. And so with every decision, pray for the Lord's leadership and guidance. And I would say, you know, as we lead by example, we pray with fear and trembling, knowing that the Lord has called us to shepherd someone's heart and life. Like that's, you know, that should cause fear and trembling in a healthy way. And knowing that that person is watching you. You know, I realized not too long ago, I learn more from Adam and Jamie just by being in the same room as them than I do from like a teaching. And why is because I watch. I'm like, when I'm in the same room, when I'm on the phone, and I'm, you know, I'm intentionally watchful. How do they order their life? How do they, what are some of the things that they're saying? What is the meaning behind that? You know, what are some of the things that they do, and how do they interact with people? And I'm watchful of those things, and I have learned so many things just by watching. And they weren't even trying. They were just living, you know. They were following the Lord. They were leading as the Lord had called them to. And that is really a place of fear and trembling. It's really a place of the fear of the Lord. And because you start to realize, okay, people are watching me, you know. Or if you're a disciple, watch your leaders. Like, be intentional. Watch. How do they interact with that person? How do they handle disappointment? How do they handle when someone is just mean to them at the grocery store? You know, how do they handle, you know, when things in their personal life are really hard? Do they run away? Do they give up? Do they keep doing what the Lord has called them to do and trust that he's going to make a way? You know, be watchful. And as someone, and as a discipler, know that people are watching. And that creates so much humility and fruit, because when you don't have fruit, because you won't all the time, I mean, you're human, you know. When you don't, then you humble yourself and you apologize, because guess what? They saw it. You know, they're watching. And so leading by example, I really think, is all about going, taking that place of a servant and serving those that you are leading. And, you know, this is what Moses did. When he led the people of Israel through the desert, he was the servant of all. He was mistreated. He was, you know, taken advantage of. But he constantly served the people that the Lord had called him to lead. And every need, every burden that they had, he carried it to the Lord in prayer. And that is how we lead by example. We serve those who we're leading. We serve those in carrying their burdens with them. And the way that we do that, we weep with them. When they're in pain, we take it to the Lord and say, Lord, they need you. You're fighting that battle together. And that is the place of servanthood. When they have a need, you know, that's the ultimate love your neighbor as yourself. Well, how do you want to be loved? You know, you want someone to meet your needs, to take care of you, to be there for you, you know? And so as a leader, what kind of leader do I want to have? Well, that's the kind of leader I need to be, you know? And that is, I want to serve the people that the Lord has called me to lead. And that can look a lot of different ways depending on the person, but I think some of the main ways are taking their burdens to the Lord in prayer. It's that concept of patient endurance. You know, you don't give up on this person. You don't give up on them. You keep fighting for them. You keep fighting for their relationship with the Lord. You keep fighting for their relationship with you. You keep fighting for, you know, to help them in any way that you can, but not with your own strength, with the Lord's strength. And you keep working on yourself to, you know what, I have weaknesses and I know what those are, and so I want to work those things out and continue to, you know, do my best to grow in fruit in the Holy Spirit and lean on Jesus. And so really it's just service and serving the people that the Lord has called us to lead.
Yeah, I think as far as leading by example, I mean, pretty much you just want to invite the people into your life and let them watch how you live. That's really the best way that you can actually do discipleship, is you lead a life that's worthy of following and that's worthy of emulating first. And you get that model by you following Christ. So we follow Christ as our model, and then you try to set that example for the people who are actually going to be discipling. But the way that you disciple them, I mean, your words are fairly cheap. Like, talk is cheap. It's really your actions over time. That's what's going to shout, and that's what the people are going to notice. Like, I think about my parents. Like, I had really godly parents, but I don't remember a ton of the stuff that they said. They talked a lot. I think they gave a lot of really good advice. I didn't listen to a lot of it. But the things that I really remember is the lifestyle that they live. That was the impression that was left on me. Same thing, grandparents. I really just remember the lifestyle that they lived, the decisions that they made, the choices that they chose, the way they chose to order their steps. And as you can do that, as you can live a life that's actually worthy of you being able to say, hey, come follow me as I follow Christ, you're going to have such effective discipleship. I found that a lot of the things that I've actually said as far as advice, I'd say maybe like 20% of it's actually probably been good, and the other 80% has been on some sliding scale of mediocre to bad. And so, but I think about the lifestyle of the things that I've tried to at least emulate of don't quit, repent, be gentle. I'm like, I can see some of these formed in some people that I've tried to disciple. I can see some of these things that they left an impression that people are trying to fight for those things. And so leading by example, I mean, I think it's also the biblical model. Like you see, Moses, he had people who were close to him. You had, Samuel? He had the school of prophets who they just kind of lived together. You had Elijah and Elisha. He just kind of followed him around. He learned how to live. You had John and his disciples. You had Jesus, and he just said, hey, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers. It's like you have this continual history of you have basically the guy who's doing the things right, and he gathers some other people, and he says, hey, come live with me for a little while and learn how to live like I do. Because if you make the same decisions that I'm doing, you'll actually be living fairly godly because I'm making godly decisions. It's really not a matter that you have to have some kind of like deep revelation or deep theological insight. Like, we haven't done a Bible study in my small group in I don't know how long. The last time that we did one, it was just because a member of my small group told me that I was a bad leader, that we didn't have Bible studies. So I apologized for being a lousy small group leader to him. I didn't defend myself, and I did a Bible study for 3 months just to make him happy, and he still left. And so, as far as leading by example, I feel like the example that I set was the one I wanted to, which was humility, of not defending yourself, of trying to, like, lead an example of setting character, of leading an example of, like, not trying to, you know, like, I don't know, just, like, sort of, like, be the muscle or something like that, you know, being willing to be criticized. It's like, that was the example that I wanted to set, that I wanted to leave anybody in my small group at the time who would have heard about that. It's like that was the example that I wanted them to see, is that I was willing to do that kind of a thing. And so I feel like as when you're leading by example, the main thing of what you're going to be doing, it's your lifestyle. And you need to think about what kind of a lifestyle example that you want to set for the people you're leading. And if you don't have one, I have a great 5-point plan that I'm going to give to all of you. This is the one that I have been trying to fight for, and I have been trying to implement this. And some days are better than others, but when I don't do it, I repent. And it's number one, shut up. So the first thing to be a good discipler is you need to actually be quiet a lot more than you think. And so I just have to actually tell myself to shut up. And if I can think that, then I know I won't do it, but I'll at least talk less and I'll make less mistakes. The second thing is you need to stop sharing your opinion so much. So when you are the discipler, stop trying to get into teaching mode. Like, stop preaching at the people who are in your small group. Stop sharing your opinion so much. We have a really, really spiritual community. If they come to everything that they're supposed to, they will have probably heard 2 or 3 sermons every single week, and they will have heard plenty of Bible verses. They don't need you to preach at them. So stop sharing your opinion is the second thing. The third thing, just because you disagree with something, it doesn't make it awful or sinful. That's something that I struggle with. When I disagree with an idea, I immediately try to assume that it must be sinful so that I can actually have a stronger negative feeling towards it. And it's something I do, this kind of mental trick. You'll probably figure out that you actually do that same thing too over the next few weeks when you think about how you respond to bad ideas. The next thing. This is one I wish that some people in my group would have gotten, and I wish I could have figured out a way to model this. Your friends actually are your friends. Your leaders, they actually still love you. Your spouse isn't against you. People, your friends, your leaders, your the people who are in your life, they really are trying to actually believe that they are giving their best every day. Because when you don't do that, you get into this all this weird evil suspicions that come up and offenses come out of it. And I've just seen so many people just totally derail their faith because of all these like foolish, childish offenses that really just came down to like, you know, your friends are still your friends. Like, why are you thinking any otherwise? And the last is if you can't be gentle, it's not the Lord. If you can't be gentle with the thing that you want to say or the thing that you want to do, you are not hearing the Lord. And you need to wait on the Lord longer until you can be gentle. So that's your 5-point plan. If you can do that and you can embody that plan fairly well, then I think you'll be a great discipler.
So the next thing that we're going to, the last thing that we're going to cover is when and how to give a hard word or a correction word or a rebuke or whatever you want to call it. And really, you know, I think it boils down to just a few verses I want to read. Colossians 3 is really the main one that I think about when I think about this. And that's clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And then in Timothy, it says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You know, the Colossians 3 says to admonish. Admonish is actually to warn or reprimand someone firmly. So it actually is good and right for the body of Christ to admonish one another, to correct and rebuke. And so that's really the first point I want to make is, you know, some people might think, well, especially in our world today, you know, people think, well, if you disagree, like, you don't love me, you know, and you can't tell me that that's bad because that's intolerant, you know, and things like that. And really, that's exactly opposite of what the word says, because the Lord says, actually, if I don't, like, I discipline you because I love you is what Jesus said. Like, he gave an encouraging word, it says, and he even used that word encouragement. Be encouraged and remember this teaching that I taught you, that when the Lord disciplines you, it's because he loves you and he's treating you as his son. And so when we have to correct one another, when we have to admonish one another, admonish to warn, you know, it's all about love. It's all about, I love you. I want to protect you and I want to help you. And that's how Christ intended it. That's how Jesus intended it. And I know, you know, looking at that, I mean, I know that I pray. That's like the biggest thing about mentoring and discipleship is your relationship with the Lord. You just got to pray because you need him. You know, he doesn't deal with all of our junk all at once. We have lots of junk, you know, and he doesn't call out everything in one moment. He doesn't call out everything in 1 week. I mean, years. It's a lifetime, you know, that he is working one thing at a time, sometimes three things at a time, but he knows you can handle it, you know, and he knows what is going to break you and he knows what's going to grow you. And so, you know, he deals with us that way, and that's how we need to deal with one another. But we can't know that without the Lord showing us that, helping us. You know, when we have someone in our life that the Lord has put there, that the Lord has said, I want you to I want you to lead this person. I want you to help them. I want you to disciple them. That means leaning on Jesus to say, Lord, what do they need? What do you want in their life right now? There might be some things that you see that it's like, you know what? That's not even important right now because this thing over here is important. Especially when it's a new believer, you got to celebrate every victory. Celebrate every victory and look for those things that are like, no, but yeah, okay, she messed up in this way or he messed up in this way. But even in that same situation, look what she overcame. Like, but look at the fact that she came around and she told me what she did. That's like, that's not normal. People, when they sin real big and they want, you know, a lot of times they'll just leave. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to come and confess that to my leader. I don't want to come and deal with that. They came around and told you, wow, you are awesome. Like, you are top-notch person, okay? You're growing in the Lord. You are choosing the path of righteousness. And then let's talk about this other thing, too, because that's sin and it's really not good. But let's also celebrate your victories, you know? And I think, you know, JC and I have been going through this Bible study on the tongue, mostly because I need it. And, you know, the Bible, when it talks about the tongue, it talks about it's really kind of like a weapon almost. It can either be used to harm or to heal. The word either calls it a razor and a sword that cuts or a tree of life that brings healing. And so we always have that choice. Am I going to use my tongue to harm or am I going to use my tongue to heal? And when we're giving a hard word, we have to keep that in mind. You know, Jesus, when he was rebuking Peter, I mean, he called him Satan. Okay, you'd think, like just looking at that, okay, maybe he was using his tongue to harm. But of course, he's Jesus. And you know, James says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, Jesus is the only person who's ever accomplished that. He's the only person who is never at fault in any word that came out of his mouth. He is actually the word of life, the living word of God. And every word that he says is a tree of life and it brings healing. And so, you know, even when the Lord is rebuking us, like we feel so encouraged. You know, we feel so loved by him. Even when he tells us, like, hey, you did that wrong. Like, that was not okay. You know, we walk away feeling just, oh, you love me, you know. And I just want to be like that. And I don't know how to do that yet. And so that's why every time there's a hard word that I have to give, I have to pray, Lord, what do they need to hear right now? What's your heart? I want to get your heartbeat for this person, and I want to communicate that. I want them to walk away feeling encouraged, strengthened, built up. That really is what godly rebuke is supposed to do. It's supposed to empower someone to love Jesus better. It's not supposed to bring shame. It's not supposed to bring condemnation or discouragement. It's supposed to make that person feel the love of Christ and like, I can do this. I can overcome this. And we need Jesus to be able to give that kind of word. Because in and of ourselves, we just don't have that kind of power, but the Holy Spirit does, and he lives within us. And you know, in that 1 Timothy verse where it says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. With great patience and careful instruction. Clothe yourselves with compassion, gentleness, humility, kindness, patience. Bear with one another in love. Forgive grievances. There's so many times that, you know, it's like I'll ask myself this question. Is this a love covers over a multitude of sins type moment? Or is this something that you, Lord, want to deal with in their heart right now? And maybe it's, I mean, really it could go either way. In some situations, you know, because people are weak and they're going to mess up. But so I always just try and pray, Lord, is this one of those, okay, I need to cover over this? Or is this something that you actually want me to speak to right now? And if it is, okay, then Lord, show me what they need. How can I encourage them in the midst of this? How can I wrap this hard thing up so much in encouragement that they still get the pill, but it's covered in such creamy peanut butter that they're just so happy when they walk away and they're like strengthened with the peanut butter, you know, to do the thing and to make the correction. The last thing on that I would say is, you know, be quick to listen and slow to speak. ask questions first. You know, if there's something going on, ask questions. You can't go wrong learning more. Find out maybe the why behind the what. Why did they behave that way? Why did they do that thing? Why did they say that thing? What's really going on here? Because a lot of the time, when we sin, because really if you're going to give a correction word, it's because someone's sinned. And when you sin, it roots back to something. It roots back to an insecurity. It roots back to a fear. It roots back to some other thing that caused that, to a shame. And so you don't want to just correct the behavior. You want to get to the heart of the matter. And so ask those questions. Listen. Be quiet and listen and be slow to speak. Really pray, Lord. What's your heart? How do you see this situation in this person's life? And don't be afraid. Confrontation is not fun, but the Lord called us to do it, and it's because he loves us. It's because we love each other. It's because we're actually fighting to keep each other in the race. You know, I don't want to not ever say anything to you. How is that loving you? If you just keep going in your sin and you get off track and then eventually no longer run the race or whatever, How did I love you? You know, I want to love you by overcoming my fear of confrontation and confronting you in the right way, in the way that the Lord has asked us to. So,
yeah, I would say I think it's super important being ready in season and out of season. I think that is probably one of the most critical parts of actually knowing when and how to give a hard word. Because as I was thinking about this, I really haven't given a hard word. I've given some situations that beforehand they were talked about as like, this is going to be a hard word or this is going to be a hard situation. But when I think about actually going through with the process and having the talk or whatever the situation was, it was really actually pretty easy. Most of the difficulty was talking it up on the front end, was, you know, glorifying the fear of what they might do and the anxiousness of the situation. And that's really where most of the difficulty in giving a hard word actually came from. And I actually think that the way you kind of dispel the whole, this is an easy word or a hard word, is you commit to live the hard lifestyle. So commit to live that lifestyle of trying to sit before the Lord. Commit to live the lifestyle of actually seeking out the Bible so that you know when something's off, that you know when something's not correct. Commit to live the lifestyle of prayer. Commit to live the lifestyle of trying to overcome your fear of man and you're overcoming your fear of confrontation. Commit to live the lifestyle of growing in gentleness. And then whenever you actually have the time come up, you're going to actually have a much better sense of when you actually need to say something. Because most of the time, you actually don't need to say something. Most of the time, it's going to work something out itself. When you do need to say something and you're living that hard lifestyle, you're committed to that narrow road, it's gonna make sense when it's time. Like, I didn't have to understand that it was time to kick out, like, the witch at the prayer room one of the times that I kicked out a witch from the prayer room. It was very natural. It was just another Monday for me. I don't say that to say, like, it's easy, you can do it, but it's easy, you can do it. You grow in the lifestyle. Like, you grow in the lifestyle of understanding what's right, understanding what the standard is, and don't be afraid of the standard. Don't be afraid of the lifestyle. Don't be afraid of what the Bible says. Don't be, have confidence. Like, live with confidence of who you are to the Lord, of who he says you are as a leader, of what he says about the power that's in your words and how much value he puts on your words and the decisions that you make as a leader, how much he honors that. And so I just, that's kind of how I do it. You know, when it's addressing conflict, it's just, you know, the same as like making the cup of coffee in the morning. It's not really much different. And so I would recommend that you guys do it kind of the same way. But again, a good process to go through is lots and lots of prayer over the situation. This would be like when you actually need to have a meeting with someone. You've really got to spend a ton of time praying. The second, try to plan a time that works for them. As far as just a practical thing, try to plan the time that actually works for them so that they're not as much on the defensive. Ask questions first. You know, give them a way out. Really let them have a way out. Don't come with accusations. Think about how you would want to be treated and be gentle, but also be bold. You know, be gentle, but don't be afraid whenever you have to do confrontation.
One question that we got was, what things would you recommend to do if you do not connect well with someone who's in your small group or that you're discipling, or if that person doesn't seem to be opening up to you very much? I would just say, you know, you do what the Lord has called you to do, and the Lord has called you to love that person and to love that person to the best of your ability and with the help of Him. You know, He knows that person. He knows what that person needs. And so ask Him, Lord, what is this person's love language? Like, how can I show them love in the best way? Do they just really respond to words of affirmation? Do they really respond to gifts? Do they really respond to quality time? Like, go out of your way to find ways to actively love them. And, you know, knowing at the end of the day, their response to you is completely out of your control. So you have no control over how someone in your small group responds to you. All you can do is what the Lord has asked you to do, and that's to love them and serve them well. And the other thing that I would say along with that is bear with, patient endurance. I mean, give it time, really. You know, consistently, faithfully love them. Day after day, week after week, don't give up. And as long as they're still willing to come to your small group and be in your small group, keep loving them, and pouring that out. And give it time and watch the Lord soften their heart. Watch the Lord, you know, because there's going to be a moment where they really need you. You know, there's going to come a time in their life that is very difficult, and they're under lots of pressure, and there's a troubling situation, and you're going to be there for them, and they're going to know, this person has been here for me when I kept pushing them away, and here they are. And that's a great way for them to, you know, those defenses to fall down and for them to finally start opening up to you. And maybe that doesn't happen. Maybe they eventually leave. But in heaven's eyes, you were faithful. You did what the Lord asked you to do. You loved that person well while you had them, while the Lord entrusted them into your care. And so just know you cannot control what they do or how they respond if they open up to you. But you search, all you can do is control how you search for ways to love them, how you are faithful to be there for them when they need it and when they don't need it, when they don't think they need it.
Yeah, I would say how you want to connect with them is you take them to get a hamburger, tacos, or coffee. And if they don't want to get any of those, they're not interested in being friends with you. Because everyone likes at least one of those. Or Topgolf, or a baseball game. I mean, there's
something
like,
fun.
I mean, when you connect with someone, like, and you're having these differences in personality, you need to actually hang out with them. You have to spend time with them, and you have to become their friend. And that is going to take social activity. There is no way that you will build friendship over just sending a text message every now and then and not changing something in your busy lifestyle to now incorporate them into your lifestyle. So you actually just have to do regular old activities. But that's a really good barometer, the hamburger, taco, or coffee. That'll get you really, that's like a DTR as far as if they want to be your friend.
That's fabulous, Luke. But yeah, definitely have fun. That's perfect. The other question that we got, what are some of your favorite parts or most rewarding moments as a discipler? I would say, you know, when Brad and I got married 10 years ago, I had this longing in my heart, like bad. I wanted an older woman who had been the wife of a house of prayer leader because it's just something different. And I just really wanted someone in that, you know, who had done it before me to answer some of my questions, to, you know, to say, it's going to be okay. You know, you're going to make it. And I had so many questions and so many things that I didn't understand. And, you know, this thing that we're doing is so different. And how do I do this? And I never really had that. And, you know, one of the most rewarding and my favorite parts, the most rewarding thing, is now 10 years later getting to be that for somebody else. You know, because it was something that I so wanted. And I thought, Lord, how am I ever going to be able to be this for somebody if I still have all of these questions and I never had this myself, you know, and someone to like help me along in this path. How am I ever going to be able to do this for anyone else? And the Lord brought it back and he showed me, you know what? I can still use you. And that was so rewarding to me. I thought, oh, you know, all this time, this struggle, like it's not for nothing, you know, and I still have tons of questions, but now I know. That's okay, I'll figure it out, and then I'll get to help somebody else, you know, and so that's been really rewarding for me.
Yeah, I would say anytime, like, one, I think it was, like, at 1 in the morning, Jack and Louise, they called me, and they were, like, in labor, and the baby wasn't coming out, and they were going to have to maybe go to the hospital, because the midwife was saying, hey, we got to go to the hospital, and they're like, well, let's just call our small group leader, and they called, and I mostly see them, like, oh, and Jack's like, hey, we pray that a baby comes out. I'm just kind of like, yeah, bro. Father, in Jesus' name, let a little baby come out and do something cool. Amen. They're like, oh, man, the baby came out. It's like, oh, cool. So, token prayer still works. I mean, that or like, whenever, you know, Peyton and John, whenever before they got married, being able to see them both go through the process and hearing both conversations from both of them at separate times and how, you know, they would both talk. And, you know, me and a friend of mine, Jeremy, we kind of knew what was going to happen eventually, but, you know, we never really told them. And just kind of watching that whole thing happen and come together, it was just it was a lot of fun with that one. But.
So that's all of our questions. Thanks for letting us talk. And
disciple you.
See?
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.